Yes. All right. Good morning, everybody. I'm going to welcome you back. Matt misunderstood. We're going to sing again at the end. We're not going to sing anymore right now. So we mixed it up a little bit this morning, and we went with three songs at the beginning instead of what we normally do. So sorry if that takes you off your worship rails this morning, but welcome. Happy New Year. As Matt already said, Matt's here this morning. If you've seen him around, so it means we still need to behave, okay, because he's watching. I'm Chuck Klinger. I think I introduced myself a few weeks ago when I was speaking, and Matt's given me the honor of speaking again this morning. It allowed him a little extra time with some visiting family this week, which I understand, and I'm happy to do it. So, yeah, so New Year's, it's a time of year where I think, actually, let me back up for a second. I gotta say, I stopped singing for a second this morning while we were up there on the platform leading, and one particular song, I just got away from the mic, and I just listened for a second, and what a wow moment that was. Y'all sounded beautiful, and to just look out and see brothers and sisters in Christ having whatever kind of encounter you were having with the Lord this morning. And we're going to talk a lot about, you know, kind of the different ways that we might come into worship on a Sunday morning, and we've done it before. We're going to do it this morning, talking about God's faithfulness. But I just wanted to say what a moment that was to listen to everybody singing out. I was in North Carolina on vacation a few years ago, and I guess this ties in. The music minister, or the worship director at that point in time, he made a reference that I have never forgotten, and he, during a moment of prayer, indicated, you know, Lord, help us through the struggle of worship. And I'd never heard anybody refer to it that way. I've always enjoyed music. I've enjoyed the musical aspect of a worship service. And but in that, it caught me just instantly in that moment that he's right, that there is a struggle in worship to some extent, and really all the way through. And you know, what an appropriate time to maybe even think about that in the context of the flipping of the calendar. Because Carolyn, you'll say this sometimes, you know, leading worship, I don't know how you came in here today. You know, I don't know what you brought in. And I've said it before, and maybe you've thought that yourself. Sometimes we come in from a week where it's just been fantastic. You know, you can't wait to get here, and maybe, you know, your spiritual sponge is saturated and you're just ready to pour out worship. And other times maybe you come in here and you're desperate and the sponge is dry and you're like, I need something today. Maybe some weeks, you know, you've had some conflict in the car on the way over or in the house before you got here, and you come in and we put on our smiley, happy face. Maybe sometimes you're excited to pull in, and other times I've been in the situation where I pulled into my parking space and I'm still arguing with the Lord. Like, am I doing this morning? Because I think McDonald's is open and I don't think anybody saw me pull in this parking lot yet. So I don't know how you came today, but I'm glad you're here, and I hope that you have an encounter with the Lord this morning. So back to where I was going. You know, the turn of the calendar year for me is always an opportunity to, I think, have some reflection and, you know, to think about how the year has gone and beginning to look towards 2026. I'm going to actually ask for a little audience participation for a few minutes. So if you can stretch your arms out, we're not going to do jumping jacks, but I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and just, it'll help me to have a context of who's kind of sitting in the room and how you're sitting in the room today, if you wouldn't mind. So I'm going to ask you some questions. And when we get around the first of the year, and a lot, there's some natural momentum, right? If you're on social media, you see a lot of posts right now. Everybody's like, this is the big one. This is going to be the big year, right? I'm going to see all the birds, and I'm going to do all the push-ups, and I'm going to drop all the pounds and everything else. So let me ask you, I kind of categorize people into three different groups around the first of the year. There's goal setters. All right, there's goal setters. You got some, I want to see this particular thing happen. And if you're a smart goal setter, if you know what I mean, you maybe get a little bit more specific. I'll give you an example. You know, a goal setter says, well, I'm going to lose some weight. A smart goal setter says, I'm going to lose 15 pounds. I'm going to do it by April 1st. So that's a goal. I want to get this thing done by such and such a day. So if that's you, I'll ask you to raise your hand in a minute. There's other folks that focus more maybe on systems, right? I don't care really what the outcome is so much as I'm committed to a system of behavior where I'm going to do these kind of things And I'll take whatever the outcome is on the other side. If I use the same example that I just had, rather than focusing on I'm going to lose 15 pounds by April 1st, maybe you would say, I am going to commit to 30 minutes of moderate intensity workout 5 days of every week, and I'm going to do that every week from now until April 1st. And whatever the outcome is, whether it's I've lost 5 pounds or I've actually lost 25, maybe you're a systems-oriented person. So goal, system, and then the last one, and these are some of my favorite people and some of the most frustrating people sometimes too, right? I'm just going to wake up, easy-spirited. We'll see what happens today. Take it as it comes. And there's nothing wrong with it because we need every kind of person. You know, I've got some people that are on my team at work that I think that they're that's kind of them. They're just easy-spirited. I don't know. We'll see what happens, right? I'll take it as... You know, some folks would say we're going to take one day at a time, or we're going to live life on life's terms. So I'm going to ask you to raise your hand for one of those three categories, okay? So if you're a goal setter, just raise your hand, wave, give me a thumbs up. Goal setters in the room. Don't be ashamed. Okay. How many of you are more focused on systems? Like I have a routine, a schedule. I stick to it. I'll take the outcomes. Wow, feels like there's a lot more system folk. Okay. The third group, I'm not picking on you. Do we need to do this like a church camp altar call? Everybody close your eyes for a second. Where are my easy spirits in here? Okay. All right. Wow. I'm a little taken back. I'm more accustomed to people jumping out on the goal setter thing, but the second two take for the win today, and I didn't count hands. So, all right. How many of you would raise your hand if you would agree 2025 was fantastic? I had a great year. I reached some goals. If I could repeat that one, I'd be happy to do it. Do it again for me real quick. Let me see your hands. Okay. How many of you would say that it was exactly the opposite? Like, good riddance, right? 2025 was not a good year for me. Okay. All right. Almost half and half there. Let me ask this. This is another two-part question. Two groups of people. I'm more excited to be saying goodbye to 2025 versus those that I'm really excited to anticipate 2026. Goodbye 2025. Excited about what 2026 could look like. Okay, so we're a hopeful people. That's great. That's good. All right. Are you worn out yet? You got more arm for me yet? I saw God do something incredible this year. I really feel like I saw God come through on something. Okay. I saw prayer answered. I'm sure that there was an answered prayer. Okay, very good. God left me hanging on something this year. I'm still praying for something that I still need this thing. Okay, we're all here, folks. We're all here this morning. My full-time job is I work in a behavioral health setting in a hospital in Syracuse. And inside the unit where I work, people come and live with us for 28 days. They live with our team, and they are trying to make some life change. They usually come to us all out of sorts, a lot of difficulty, and they need help. And one of the things that I will work with some of those patients on is a perspective of what I call normal life. And so I have this exercise that I take them through. I'm not going to make you go through it today, but I'm going to ask you to think through it with me for a second, if you would. So I break them all up into groups, and I say, I want to get back to a normal life. Tell me what that would look like. And they take markers, and they mark up all these pages all over the walls, and they start listing out all these things that I want to get back to where I have a house, and I need a car, and I want to repair my relationships, and I'd like to have some money in a bank account. I don't have money or a bank account right now. I'd like to get my reputation back. I would, did I say job? I'd like to have a job, you know, all these kind of things. And what I'll do is after they've all made these beautiful lists, sometimes, you know, 25 items on this list, I'll say, this is really great. You're missing something important. Go back to it. And they'll be like, I can't believe we missed something. So they go back to it and they'll come up with some more ideas. Oh yeah, hobbies. We need hobbies. I want to get back to fishing again or skiing, or I miss going camping, or, you know, I used to do this, that, or the other thing. And then they'd say, well, oh yeah, spirituality. I got to go to church. And then I had a dog at one point. I'd love to get a dog back again. How'd we do? And I'll look at them again and I'll say, yeah, these are so good. This is great, but you're still missing something really important. Like, the frustration level begins to come up in the room. So they go back to work again, and now they start to chip over their shoulder. Like, you're just going to tell us what it is, right? And I say, nah, just keep working, keep working. And 100% of the time that I've done this exercise over the last 8 or 9 years with these patients, 100% of the time, 100%, every single list is beautiful. And every single list misses what a normal life really looks like. And so then I will open up a big old post-it page that has my list on it. And it has the other side of the list. It has death and taxes and politics and terrorism and your neighbor and snow and car repairs and betrayal and money problems and relationship struggles and mental health concerns and just disappointment and discouragement on the other side of it. And 100% of the time when I reveal that page, the oxygen exits the room. Everybody just exhales in realization that, wow, how is it that we painted a picture of a normal life that discluded any struggle? And I think if I'm being honest with you, that's part of the thing that's difficult for me as a follower of Jesus Christ with a Pollyanna attitude sometimes. Like, everything's great, you know, and I try and convince myself. And some days it's just not. Some days it's just not. See, part of the struggle for me is in my own expectations. And that's what it is with those patients. They're like, Chuck, I'd never really considered the fact that my expectations are out of line. And one of the problems in my faith walk over the years has been when my expectations are out of line, then I find myself walking with the Lord in chronic disappointment and maybe even discouraged, maybe even asking questions that are not fair to ask of the Lord. In my pride, I become discouraged when I see how infrequently God consults with me on how he should run his kingdom. How infrequently it feels like my specific and exact prayer requests are answered right to the detail, if even at all sometimes. When deep down inside, and according to Scripture, I know that God doesn't step off his throne. He's never turned his eye or his back on me. He's answered every single prayer I've prayed, either with a delay or a yes or a no, a later. But see, my expectations, if they're not in line, I can really have a difficult time walking in freedom with the Lord. God's measure of faithfulness isn't measured by how well his outcomes match my expectations. And that's really a foundation for how I want to talk about his faithfulness with you this morning. And I think that if we could just start from that normal life exercise and realize that good and bad days, good and bad weeks, good and bad years are all, as we perceive them, by the way, as we perceive them, good and bad days as we perceive them. You hear me, right? Because I think that we're greatly worried about some things that maybe God doesn't care about to the same extent that we do, except that he cares for us and he tells us that we can cast our cares on him. One of those things I've thought about over the years and in recent years since the passing of my father during this season, not this year, but during this season of the year, Christmas has felt different since 2021. It's got a different feel to it. And I'm betraying my mother right now a little bit. We have a joke that's kind of begun to sneak in on us. We used to say Happy New Year. Now we just say New Year. You know, Happy Birthday. We just say birthday. Because those are some difficult days now since my dad's passing, right? Good and bad days as we perceive them, they all exist inside of God's faithfulness. And so as we navigate along this morning, maybe would you just join me? Let's pray and let's look at some scripture together. And I hope that this has been a little heavy so far, right? But I hope to encourage you before we're done here today. So Heavenly Father, thank you that you are already in this room before we woke today. Thank you that you are in 2025, just the same as you're in 2026, that you are not bound by time and you're certainly not bound by our expectations. And Father, while I've been down the road a little bit on some of these topics with you, I wouldn't sense that I'm the authority on this. I'm just the assignment today. And I ask that you would help us struggle through this and meet us in the midst of this conversation today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when we look back through the history of how God has revealed himself through Scripture, I look at Scripture as a history book, right? The history of how God has chosen to reveal himself to us. We go all the way back to creation, and we see a faithful God making things out of nothing. Even the creation story, he takes nothing, he makes something. Puts Adam and Eve in the garden. What do we hand back to him? Disappointment. He says, okay, let me pivot. I'm going to make something from that. And what I'm going to begin to use is this word redemption and redeemer. And he carries this thread of redemption as a redeemer all the way through human history with us. We see Adam and Eve, yeah, they're out of the garden, but he maintains his relationship with them. Yes, an animal dies to cover their shame, but he's involved in that process. He's present right there in the moment, redeeming, pulling them back, saying, okay, let's pivot. Let's move forward from here. Cain and Abel, that's an ugly little story where we see the first recorded human death, I think, the first human death. And, you know, in this terrible situation where the godly seems to have perished in the moment and the maybe the one who is struggling to live godly ends up pushed aside. Seth comes along as the sibling to carry that redemptive thread through. God is in the middle of that disappointment, that struggle. We move on from there to run into the story of Noah that, you know, we focus on Noah, but all of society was cut loose in that moment while God carried his redemptive story faithfully through Noah's family on the boat. We have Abraham. Abraham's one of my favorites in Scripture. He's, you know, we look at Abraham as one of the great fathers of our faith and a faith, how do we say it? Role model, a faith role model, right? God says, Abraham, I want to move you from here to here. I'm going to take you to a place I'm going to show you. Where are we going? Yeah, someplace I'm going to show you. And Abraham pulls up his entourage in this faith-filled movement, leaves everything comfortable behind, and he goes. But then on the journey, it's kind of funny, this strong man of faith, he runs into some life-threatening circumstances, two of which he kind of lies about who his wife is to try and protect himself, right? He says, oh, Sarah, yeah. He's afraid he's going to die at the hands of a king who wants his wife, so he says, no, she's my sister, which is half true. And that was before the promise. After God promises, I'm going to make a great multitude out of you. And he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. I'm going to make a great nation, a great multitude out of you. Even after that promise, I'm going to take you to a place. I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you a great nation. Then again, he gets to, what is it, Gerar, and he does the same thing again. No, Sarah's my sister. Like, there's this lack of faithfulness from us over and over and over again, and God just continues to carry that through. He does promise to make him a great nation. Abraham takes that into his own hands, thinks, you certainly need my help carrying your plan forward, which is probably, as historians and theologians would say today, is still the base of a lot of the difficulty that we have in the Middle East all the way up through today, is from his lack of faithfulness in God's story of intended faithfulness. Right? We see this. We see Moses. Moses should have been dead. Not only did God cause Moses to survive, but in the home of the one who was bringing the death. I mean, that's difficult. I don't face that kind of difficulty. I've never run for my life that way, right? We see the cycle of Judges seven times. If you've never understood it, the book of Judges is about, and I should have said this early on, if you didn't grow up in church, I'm skipping a stone across Christian history. If you've grown up in a church, you recognize these names, right? The cycle of Judges, seven times Israel was wandering away from the Lord, and the Lord allows some judgment to come on them from a surrounding nation and brings somebody in to speak truth again, and then they come back around. They're like, oh, Lord, your ideas really are the best ideas. Over and over again. We see King Saul. We see King David. David, a man after God's own heart and also after somebody else's wife. Jesus comes through that line, all the way through that line. Judas, right? Judas. We move into the New Testament. Here's a guy who walked with Jesus. Walked with Jesus, kept the purse. I mean, I feel for Judas's story. He was confused. He thought things were going to happen one way. They didn't happen another way. Jesus is faithful. I mean, Jesus is the faithful message through as well. Peter,
I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. Jesus, who? Three times in just a few minutes, as the story tells it, right? And then on the shoreline, Jesus comes back to, remember Peter, the rock, right, Peter? I still want to carry out my will through your life. Just constantly redeeming and redeeming. The Apostle Paul, I've got these letters. I'm doing what God wants me to do. What do you mean I'm persecuting you? What do you mean I'm set against you, Lord? And he calls and pulls him back. You know, when I talked early on about maybe the potential to have a grumbling spirit, which I can, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and this one will not be on the screens, is from Jeremiah chapter 2. The Lord, through Jeremiah, asks a rhetorical question that I'd like us to put out in front of us today. Because if you look back at 2025 and there's any sentiment that God has maybe failed you in 2025 or 4 or 3 or 2, 1. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they went so far from me, that they followed worthless idols and they became worthless themselves? They stopped asking. Here's the answer to the rhetorical question. They stopped asking, where is the Lord who brought us from the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and ravines, through a land of drought and darkness, a land no one traveled through and where no one lived? You know, we think about all those words very, very literally, but I also think of them a bit artistically because in different periods in my life, I have felt desert and wilderness, and I felt like I was drowning, and I felt like I was about to be burned, right? So there's some artistic imagery in the middle of this situation as well. He answers this rhetorical question with, you know, what fault do you find with me? You forget what I've done for you. Not just you personally, but God has always carried his redemptive message. He's thread it through all of history, and we're a part of what he's doing right now. How easy would it be for us to repeat this mistake as we look back at 2025, or as we might have some fledgling amount of faith looking forward to 2026, like I don't really know if the Lord showed up at all in 2025, so I don't have a lot of faith that I'm going to see much out of him in 2026. I better strap up the boots and get ready to haul through this on my own. Now I want us to take a look together at some verses that are going to be on the screen. It's not as common for us these days. I think we preach a lot from the New Testament, but I think that we can also find the heart of our Father in the Old Testament, and that thread carries all the way through. The gospel started at the very beginning. It didn't start in Matthew or just when Jesus arrived. Isaiah 41:10 says this, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand." You know, the picture I have of this is a little child. I don't remember my childhood back at an age where I might have done this, but I had 5 kids of my own. And I know that at times, when we would walk into a dangerous situation without even giving a thought, they would just reach up and grab a hand. And that's the image that I have here is, don't be afraid, I'm right here. And the hand gets extended, and we reach up and we take it. Some of my kids would even like hide behind my leg a little bit, right? But that was safety. There's an image there, the picture of a father. And if we go on to Isaiah 43, which is really where I wanted to spend the bulk of our scripture time this morning, is right here. I'm just looking at verses 1 and 2 and 18 and 19 because Isaiah, what a robust passage of Scripture. The book of Isaiah has so much to say about the coming Jesus, about the heart of a father, about the heart of who we are and how we have wandered and, you know, come on over here. Hey, Lord, I'm here. And you know, squirrel, what's that over there? And one of the people that I didn't mention in that list of folks from our history was Aaron, right? Walking alongside Moses. I'm thinking to myself, how does he sit here one day worshiping God and Moses is on the hill and he's bringing the commandments down and he's like, ladies, men, let's bring all your jewelry in here. We're going to make us a God. It doesn't make any sense to me. And yet if I were to translate that into 2025, 2026, I guarantee you I'm melting down some earrings somewhere. I'm just maybe not recognizing where I'm creating idols, you know?
So Isaiah 43, this is at a period of time where Isaiah had been reminding the people of Israel of some of their unfaithfulness and their struggles and how God had continued to show up and how they didn't acknowledge it. But he gets here to verses 1 and 2 and then 18 and 19. He says, now this is what the Lord says. The one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. Not called you names, but I have called you by your name. You are mine. I will be with you when you pass through the waters, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You'll not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. Down to 18 and 19, do not remember the past events. Pay no attention to the things of old. Look, I'm about to do something new. There's one translation that says, I'm about to do a brand new thing. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Let me touch on a couple of things here. When he says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you, he's leaning on one of his titles as a redeemer. In the Hebrew text, it would have been a word, G-O-E-L. I don't know how to pronounce it, G-O-E-L. But what it was pointing to was a close male relative that had the responsibility to protect somebody vulnerable in the family and to help them to have what was taken from them restored. So he's calling himself something that in our language loses a little traction, but in their language had deep, deep meaning. That this is somebody that, this isn't some distant person, this isn't a law enforcement officer bringing justice. This was someone in your family line who, not only does he call us by our name, but he's saying, you belong to me like family. So that word redeemer, I think, is important. I want to touch on this piece down here where you come, and we see the wilderness things again in there, right? In this passage, we see the wilderness, the river, the fire, these dynamics, and you're not going to be scorched. The flame won't burn you. You'll be able to pass through these things safely. You will not be overwhelmed. Sometimes I feel a little overwhelmed. This line where he says, do not remember past events, pay no attention to the things of old. That too, Warren Wiersbe, a theologian that I will often read, he says, when God forgives and restores his people, he wants them to forget the failures of the past, witness for him in the present, and listen to this, claim his promises for the future. I recently had been through one of those YouVersion Bible studies. I know that when I preached a number of weeks ago, I had maybe challenged at the end of the service. I don't know if there's something you want to do to increase your training. If you were here, you might remember me talking about that discipleship, walking with the Lord is really, it's training. It's those routines of see what the Lord would do if you gave him routine discipline behavior. And one of the things that I have done for a few months now is I've said, I am going to pick up my phone, and I'm going to spend time with the Lord on my phone. This is his device. I'm going to do that first before I do anything else. No emails, no messages, no social. And I've really loved what God has done with that. There were a few years ago, I think I alluded to this when I last spoke, that someone on a local faith radio station challenged us, why don't you give 30 days of just listening to faith-based music and just see what happens? And I did that, and what it turned into is I listened for over a year without turning anything else on. I got in the lane, I got in the groove, and the number of times that the Lord met me through a song lyric or even something that one of the DJs, if they're still called DJs, one of the things that they might say between music sets or something, the number of times that the Lord met me throughout that year, it carried me through a very, very, very challenging year. I hadn't really anticipated that way. So all that to say, I picked up this challenge and I decided I was going to do this thing, and I think I've been almost 3 months where I've not touched anything else on my phone before I've touched something devotional. And I've really appreciated what that's done for me and what it's done for how I look at my phone even. Like the purpose of that device is back. It's something that the Lord can use, and it's something that I also benefit from. But I went through this devotion, this Bible study on Romans chapter 8, and there's some great words in there that I thought that I would kind of touch on really quickly as well that I think fit in here. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? And the whole chapter is phenomenal. And if you're looking for a Bible study that would be interesting, and I have a friend in the room that I think went down through the whole thing of it as well. I would highly encourage going and finding that thing. If you can't find it, ask me, and I'll tell you what it was. It's on YouVersion, and it focuses on Romans chapter 8. But I just was reminded again when I was preparing this for us today, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction, can anguish, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? Down to verse 37, no, in all these things we're more than victorious through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that not even death or life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, hostile powers, height, depth, or any created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of, that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what are some focal points for us today that I'd like you to think through? And then, you know, one of the things I'd like to do is maybe even reread those Isaiah passages and just have you listen. It's not often that I'll read this translation that I'm going to read, but it's very conversation-like. But here's the focal points. God is faithful even when it defies our expectations. As we head into 2026, if we could just remember that God is faithful. He's been faithful all through history to get us to this point. He's going to get us where he needs us to go next. Silence does not equal distance. In fact, some of the things that I've benefited most from, I would say, in my walk with the Lord have at times been seasons of silence where he's allowed me to sit in the last thing he said while I'm looking for some new treat going forward. Silence does not necessarily equal distance. He's the giver of good gifts by his definition and not ours. I'm going to come back to that in just a second. God's faithfulness and our comfort are not synonymous. In fact, most people don't grow in comfort. Most people grow in discomfort. God has been present, willing, and working in every moment of human history. The good, the bad, obedient, rebellious, sad, glad, in abundance, and in want. Coming back to the giver of good gifts, by his definition and not ours. This is the mental picture sometimes that I have. I think to myself, Lord, I've got some things that I'd like to discuss with you. And I'm going to make you a deal. Here's my deal. My plans for God. Number one, happy. Two, healthy. Three, wealthy. Four, peaceful. Five, full of rest. Lord, if you could just sign right down here for me. If you wouldn't mind. If you just, I'll just let, you can look over these things if you'd like to, Lord. I'll just leave these sit right here for you. And then I get that moment of silence, and I'm thinking, Lord, what are you doing? You're probably just looking over the list. It's a good list, right? I did a great job. I know. Yep, you needed my help. And then he's like, no, I was working on a list, and I was hoping that you would sign it. I was hoping that maybe you'd take a minute, and you would just trust my faithfulness that, like Abraham, I don't know where, I'm not ready to tell you where we're going yet. In fact, if I told you, you probably wouldn't be ready to go where we're going yet. So I just, you know, when I think about it and I look back on my life, even in the difficult seasons, I can see where God was doing good things for me in that discomfort. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to reread that, Isaiah 43. This is from the Message. And if you hate me for reading this, I'll think about it over lunch today. I understand that this is probably a little loose translation. Okay, so I'm not trying to focus on primary theology issues in here, but just listen to this from a creative standpoint. And I'm going to expand it. I'm going to read 1 through 4 and 16 through 21. But now God's message, the God who made you in the first place, Jacob, the one who got you started, Israel, don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called your name. You're mine. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end, because I am God, your personal God, the Holy of Israel, your Savior. I paid a huge price for you. And then he goes on to explain how much that price was. That's how much I love you. I'd sell the whole world to get you back, trade the creation just for you. Down to verse 16, this is what God says. The God who builds a road right through the ocean, who carves a path through pounding waves, the God who summons horses and chariots and armies, and then they lie down and they can't get up. They're snuffed out like so many candles. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. But be alert and be present, because I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert and rivers through the badlands. And I think that's far enough to read right there. If we were in a smaller group setting right now, if I was at work, I'd say, what's God saying to you right now? Are there some key takeaways? Probably wouldn't work very well in this setting. So I made a few for you. Here's what I'd like you to think about when we think about this redemption story. When you think about the Redeemer, we'll say the Goel, the family relative who's protecting our vulnerabilities and restoring lost rights to us. It's Jesus who calls us by name because he knows you intimately, but also as a family member. As we look at 2026, I want you to remember what he has done. Don't forget, because it's in that forgetting where we begin to find fault with a holy, perfect God. He's been there. Maybe he hasn't worked things out according to what you are hoping, maybe even mandating. Maybe it didn't go the way you thought it was going to go. But he's been there. So remember what he has done. It might be that you want to take some time this week. I need to sit for a moment and just reflect back on where I am. I had a close friend at one point. This was a number of years ago. We sat by a body of water, and we were talking about an attitude of gratitude. And this guy asked me, he goes, Chuck, what would happen if God took away from you tomorrow everything that you didn't thank him for today? And I thought, I don't want that life. Because I didn't wake up today saying, well, thank you for this sweater. Thank you for these shoes. Thank you for the car I drove over here from. Thank you for the food in the cabinet. Thank you for... I don't operate with that level of gratitude. That's a terrifying thought, and thankfully, that's not who God is. But, you know, maybe that inspires you to think back. Some of my patients will say, I've hit rock bottom. I'm like, no, you haven't, because we're having a conversation right now. There's something left. Where has God showed up? Remember what he's done. Number two, recognize what he's doing now. God might be right in the middle of doing something now. In fact, I would say if God's got you in a place where you feel a little uncomfortable right now, you may be in it. He may be doing it right now. He may not be doing this, but he may be doing this. He may be doing something. Recognize him right now. And if nothing else, and that recognizing him is going to come back in just a second on our final verse. The third thing is just rely on him in faith for what he's going to do in his faithfulness. He has always been faithful. It's in his nature. I have core values, but I can abandon them. God cannot abandon his nature. He is and will be faithful. He is going to meet you right in the middle of whatever you're going to face next. 2026 is going to be a great year because he's going to be in the middle of it with you, whatever it is. And I'd rather have whatever it is with him than what I think is a good idea without him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which almost sounds cliche, but I want you to listen to this as I maybe paint a picture of what this might look like in 2026. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding and think about him. Another translation says, acknowledge him. Think about him in all your ways, and he will guide you on the right paths. When I read this verse, and I was preaching at a youth retreat a number of years ago, and there was another guy, he was preaching to the one half of the youth that were at that conference, and I was preaching to the other half of the youth that were at that conference. And we got into a conversation about this, and it was this idea that give God the nod was kind of the throwaway. And it shaped this picture of me to walk into a room and think about it like this. If I went to Wegmans or Aldi or something like that after church, which might happen, and I saw you or you saw me in that store, likely, if nothing else, you'd be like, oh, good to see you. We may not go have a long conversation, but maybe we would. Maybe we would walk up to each other and say, hey, how's it going? You know, probably the better we know each other, the more likely that would be to happen. But if we walked into a room and we saw each other, we would, if nothing else, acknowledge one another. And let's say that I was the type of person that was living two lives or three lives or four lives. Your presence in that room might impact the way that I handled myself in that room. If I walked in, I was like, oh, hey, what's going on over there? I better adjust myself. You have the picture of what I'm saying? God's in the room. He's always in the room. He's in every room you're going to walk into in 2026, in every situation. Bedroom, living room, hospital, room, whatever it's going to be. He's already in the room. And to acknowledge him and just allow him to direct your paths, it shapes the way I walk into every room I walk into, to know that he's already in there. Well, most of the time. I got a couple of pockets full of ugly attitudes sometimes, and I bring them into some of the rooms, and he's like, what you got? I'm like, nothing. But he's already in the room. So here's what I want to do. We sang these songs. We're going to sing again in just a minute. We're going to close with a song. I want you to think about these things, these three action points. Remember what God has already done. He's been faithful. He's been in there with you. Recognize what he's doing now. And most importantly, let's rely on him as we go forward into 2026 as a church family and as individuals. This last song we're going to sing happens to be one that I like quite a bit. And when we get to the bridge of this song, it's almost anthemic, you know, what we're calling out and we're asking God to do. Noticing you've been here before, and I know that you can do it again. You may be sitting here this morning in a place where there's been quite a distance from you thinking about what the Lord's done in your life in quite a while, and that's okay. He's not afraid of you. Maybe ask him to meet you wherever you are this morning, maybe even in this song. Why don't you ask him to meet you right where you are today and to reveal himself to you, because the sermon title is what I want you walking. Do you not see it? I don't want to be Jeremiah two people. What fault did you find with me? You forgot. Do you not see it? Do you not see all that I've done and all that I am doing and all that I will do? Why don't you stand with us as we get ready to sing again together?
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the words that you have spoken through Charlie this morning. Thank you for your continued faithfulness from the beginning, the very first day, the first breath that you breathed into these humans that you put on this earth, to right now and into the future. Pray that you would help us to trust you, because some of being able to see your faithfulness is being able to trust that you are. Help us to rely on you and to see you and to trust that you're going to work your will and that it's going to be for us. We love you, Lord. We pray that you would be honored in the words that we sing to you right now. In Jesus' name. Sing your praise again.
As you go, I hope this kicks off a different kind of way to think about moving into 2026, leaning on the steadfast faithfulness of God. God bless you.